Hello, Lighthouse. It's good to worship with you today. Today, we're going to be finishing our series on how Jesus changes everything. And we're going to be examining how we draw near to God in prayer. This is one of the great privileges of the gospel, that as Jesus reconciles us to God through his death and his resurrection, he repairs our relationship with him so that our King invites us to come to him with all of our neediness and our messiness and our helplessness. He invites us to spend time with him, and he wants us to make requests of him. So we're going to spend some time in prayer together later during the service, but realize that everything else that we do in this worship service is all part of how we enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He hears us when we sing. He speaks to us through his word. He is delighted in our giving, and he eagerly listens to us when we come before him with our requests. Our call to worship this morning comes from a very familiar passage in Scripture. It's Psalm 23, and we're going to be looking at this passage during our teaching time as a way to guide us in prayer later on in the service. But the psalm describes the kind of relationship we have with God, that we are under the watchful care of a loving shepherd. So as we read it, let its truths lead us into our worship service as we spend time at the feet of our good shepherd to hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in the care of a loving and faithful shepherd. You have been so good to us. You have brought us along this far. And God, we trust that wherever you have us is exactly where you would lead us, so that we can taste the refreshing waters of a living relationship with you, that we can feast upon your goodness as we turn to your word during the service. So God, we ask that you would help us to entrust ourselves to your care, even during this worship service. Would you be honored and glorified in all that we do? In Christ's name we pray, amen.
In his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Given counsel to the Lord, who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. of sinful man. God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign.
Sins there.
riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord.
We're going to continue to worship through a time of offering. And Psalm 23 reminds us that when we are in the care of the Good Shepherd, we shall not want for anything. Even in our losses, in our neediness, we have Christ, the greatest treasure, the fountain of living water, the pearl of great price. We have everything we need because we have the one that we need. So let's give of our offerings, either online or through the Church Center app. Let's pray for our offering. Heavenly Father, we believe your word when you tell us that in you we shall not want. You've met our needs time and time again. You provided us everything that we need in order to be happy in you. And God, we are so grateful that you have given us the opportunity to be able to offer to you that which you've already given to us. Would you be glorified in our offering? And may it be a testimony to the fact that you, as a good shepherd, have led us and are caring for us faithfully. Lord, we thank you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
This life is an altar where I want to offer my soul, my mind and strength. Cleansed by your mercy to live a life worthy of the one who called my name. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, let me be sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, here at the altar my life is an glorified, Jesus be magnified.
We have a few announcements before we turn to God's Word today for our time of teaching. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, which means that we'll be taking communion together during our worship service. So this week, make sure you have your elements ready so that when we come back together again next Sunday, we can all participate in the Lord's Supper together. Last month, we tried out our first after-service fellowship through Zoom, and it was so much fun. It was so good to be able to see some familiar faces and some new ones and to catch up with our church family. We're going to be holding our next after-service fellowship time in 2 weeks, on Sunday, June 14th, after our 9 and 11 o'clock services. So you can go to our website and you can sign up if you want to be part of the special time of fellowship. And finally, many of you are aware of the recent government guidelines that have been issued regarding how churches may be able to start meeting in person again. And the church leadership and our COVID response team have been discussing these guidelines, and we'll be updating you soon about what the plans are going to be for Lighthouse and our next steps together as a church. And we know that many of you just can't wait to be back together again, and I am right there with you. But as you wait for our leadership's update, I want to encourage you to be patient and gracious. Be patient as we prayerfully and thoughtfully and carefully wait on the Lord in our decision making. And be gracious as we walk with each other on a path that none of us have ever walked down before. But we trust that our shepherd has us exactly where he wants us to be. We are so thankful that he's been so gracious to allow us to enjoy so many of his gifts during this time. He's been so good to us up to this point, and we know that he will be good to us in the steps to come. With that, let's turn our attention to God's Word.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you and praise you. You are good and you are gracious. Lord, help us to be amazed that you let us approach you and actually make requests of you. Please don't ever let us take the gift of prayer for granted. And please help us to grow in prayer, not only as individuals, but as a church family. We want prayer to be the lifeblood of our church as we declare that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, may this be a service that not only is a time of prayer, but encourages us to pray. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're finishing our series on Jesus Changes Everything, and we have spent the last weeks focusing on how, in light of that reality, we must draw near to God. To close our series, we wanted to look at prayer and how it is a uniquely special means to draw near to God. Now, with a topic like prayer, there's so much we could do, but I want to focus on two simple ideas before we pray together as a church. the privilege of prayer, and the practice of praying through Scripture. Now, again, I could try to give you the godly guilt trip or try to give you all the reasons for prayer, of which there are many. But instead, consider this simple truth. It's an absolute privilege that we can approach God in prayer. Think about it this way. In our country, we don't have a king, but imagine we did, a good and a great king. Would you even dare to think that you might actually meet him one day? I actually Googled how to meet the Queen of England on their website. It said it might be possible if you are an ambassador to England, an important enough politician, or someone who has, quote, made extraordinary achievements in their fields, particularly if they're taking up a royal appointment or receiving a prize which is given in her name. In other words, I will never get to meet the Queen of England. But if for some unworldly reason you did get to meet your king, what do you think you would say or do? I mean, you would probably just express some sort of reverent form of gratitude, or you would likely pay homage in some way. Now consider this. We not only get to approach God, the King of the universe, and all our messiness, and worship him, we even get to make requests of him. And again, can you imagine going to your king and saying, hey, you know my kids are really misbehaving today? Do you think you could take care of that? Or, hey, I'm worried about finals. Do you think I can get some help? But here's the thing. God not only allows you to approach him, not only allows you to approach him in all your messiness, not only allows you to approach him in all your messiness and actually make requests, he invites it. He wants it. And that's why we're told to, in 1 Thessalonians 5, to pray without ceasing. And in Luke 18, to always pray and not lose heart. And in Romans 12, to be constant in prayer. And none of those passages does it say, hey, get your act together first, or use King James language, or make sure you're really well behaved all day and deserve my care, and then I'll help you out. He says to come to him with a faith like a child. Think about that. When your child comes to you, do they ever say, you know, dearest father, will thou blesseth me with some sustenance since I cleaned my room and I did my homework? No, it's dad, I'm hungry. My point being not that we should be rude or ungrateful to God, but he knows our mess. He knows our hurts. He knows our sins, our joys, our desires, our wants, our sorrows. And he says, come to me. Beloved, don't take that for granted. Don't overlook that privilege. Right now, you might be hurting over a loss, fearful over the future, honestly indifferent over the pains of others, worried about your finances, selfish over how it seems another family is doing really well. Maybe you just want something. Bring it to God. He's your Heavenly Father, and he invites you to come to him. During this season, there has been much suffering and loss, and though there's also been many graces, I really think that one of the greatest would be if we grew in prayer. I believe the church staff has already grown in this. In God's providence, we were focusing on prayer as a group before the coronavirus hit, and I think it has become an even greater focus now. But again, as you think of the many hopes you have and all that is going on right now, I would encourage you to put near the top, grow in prayer. With that, I wanted to offer you one practical tool for prayer. After all, prayer is not easy. There are many challenges. But one helpful method is to pray through Scripture. With that, I want to recommend a book, Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. We gave it out years ago. So some of you have it. It's really a simple guide to praying through Scripture. You could probably read it in one sitting. But the premise being this, that as you go through Scripture, line by line, let that lead you to prayer. John Piper summarizes it simply as this. Open the Bible, start reading it, and pause at every verse and turn it into a prayer. He continues, praying the word means reading or reciting Scripture in a spirit of prayer and letting the meaning of the verses become our prayer and inspire our thoughts. So simply, we're kind of opening the Bible, reading a short section of it, and letting that lead us to prayer for what comes to mind. Let me read you an example that Donald Whitney offers in his book, as if you're praying through Psalm 23, as we'll do later in this service. So imagine you read the first words of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And then you let that lead you to pray. His example, Lord, I thank you that you're my shepherd. You're a good shepherd. You've shepherded me all my life. And great shepherd, please shepherd my family. Guard them from the ways of the world. Guide them into the ways of God. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. Oh, great shepherd, I pray for my children because they need, cause them to be your sheep. May they love you as their shepherd, as I do. And Lord, please shepherd me in the decisions that are before me about my future. Do I make that move? Do I make that change or not? I also pray for the under shepherds of the church. Please shepherd them as they shepherd us. So you kind of see the picture. You start with the Lord as my shepherd, and you let that just guide your prayer time. Imagine again, as you go through the next line, I shall not want. How could that lead you to pray? Maybe you're moved to gratitude, just that you've never been short of a meal. Maybe you lost your job and you ask God to provide. Maybe you know someone else in the church who is in need, and so you pray for them. Maybe you pray for the needs of the church and ask that God would provide for us. And the thing is, you're using scripture to simply prompt your prayers, not to stifle them. Meaning you can let it kind of take you where it may. You might be praying through the idea of I shall not want, and so you begin praying for a friend who you know lost their job. And then you think about how their teenage daughter is prodigal, and so you pray for that daughter. And that reminds you to pray for our youth group. And so you do that and you pray for our youth group. And then you think, well, I should pray for Pastor Eric. He leads our youth group, and so you pray for him. So again, praying through scripture isn't meant to be stifling, but you're letting it lead your mind to pray for a wide variety of things. Or for example, maybe as you read, I shall not want, you think, Lord, I know you have provided for my needs, but I still want certain things. I don't know if I need them, but I'm going to pray for them. And so you pray. Maybe you pray for a spouse or for good weather on your wedding day or for the finances to get a car. But again, do you see the picture? We're letting the truths of scripture inform and guide our prayers, but still allowing for the Holy Spirit to impress upon our hearts who or what we can pray for. I like Whitney's description. He says this, so basically what you're doing is taking the words that originated in the heart and mind of God and circulating them through your heart and mind back to God. By this means, his words become the wings of your prayers. As you can imagine, there are many benefits of this kind of prayer. Donald Whitney offers some of the experiences of people who have done this. My mind didn't wander. My prayer was more about God and less about me. It seemed like a real conversation with real people. The psalm spoke directly to the life situation I'm in right now. I thought more deeply about what the Bible says. I had greater assurance that I was praying God's will. I prayed about things I don't normally pray about. I prayed about things I normally do pray about, but in new and different ways. I didn't say the same thing, same old things about the same old things. Now again, this isn't the only method of prayer, but I think it's a very good one, proven by the simple fact that Jesus prayed the Bible. We often see Jesus' prayers as becoming scripture, but he also prayed from the scriptures. Think about on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right, this was from Psalm 22. He was praying the scriptures. So my encouragement to you is this. You don't only have to pray scripture, but at least let it be part of what you do this week. So on your own, take some time and pray through scripture. Now for the rest of our time, we're going to pray through Psalm 23 as a church led by our elders. Psalm 23, as the ESV Study Bible describes it, is a psalm of confidence in the Lord's care. So it's David's testimony of God's faithfulness. I already gave you an example of praying through verse 1. But now each of the other elders will share a brief devotional on one or two verses from the psalm, pray on behalf of the church, and then we're going to give you a few minutes to pray through that section on your own while providing some prayer prompts on the screen and a countdown for you. There are going to be four of these with a worship song in the middle. So if you're with family, I think a great way would be just to do kind of popcorn prayer. You know, one person offers a few sentences of prayer and then someone else chimes in and begins to pray as well. And then the next person, if not, maybe one person can pray on behalf of the family. Or maybe you can go into different corners of the room and really pray silently on your own. Maybe dad or mom can do it. Whatever you choose, use this time to let scripture lead you in your prayers. With that, let me turn it over to Pastor Ryan as he leads us through our first section.
Having grown up in Torrance, my understanding of sheep is non-existent, so I'm thankful for the insights of a pastor named Philip Keller who makes about Psalm 23. Pastor Philip worked as a shepherd for 8 years and wrote a book about Psalm 23 based on his experience. From verses 2 to 3a, I would like to give you two encouragements. The first encouragement is that God provides rest. Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water." Did you know that sheep are timid, anxious creatures? Can you relate to that right now? How has COVID-19 brought anxiety into your life? Are you worried about catching the virus? Are you wondering if you will lose your job, have your hours cut, or how you will make your housing payment tomorrow? Are you anxious about future plans that may or already have been canceled? We may think of sheep as calm, soft, cuddly creatures, but they are often anxious, just like we are. Because of their anxiety, sheep will only lie down, which signifies rest, when they are at peace, when they feel like they are safe. Four conditions need to be met. The sheep need to be free of all fear, free of friction with other sheep, free of flies and pests, free of hunger. Only when the sheep are free from these worries do they feel safe enough to lie down and rest. On their own, the sheep cannot meet these conditions. The sheep cannot address their fears or friction with one another. The sheep cannot get rid of flies or find food and a safe place in the river to drink from. They are very much like human babies who can do nothing for themselves. Only the shepherd can provide the things the sheep need, and this is exactly what he does. As David is reflecting on the Lord, he recognizes that it is God who provides so that we can find rest. This is a striking statement, since it is coming from the man who was the greatest king of Israel, a man of great power, wealth, and status. Despite having these things, only God could give David the peace he needed to lie down and to find rest. What are you trying to find rest in right now? Where are you placing your hopes? In a vaccine? In another financial stimulus program? In your kids going back to school? May you find rest in the Lord, our good shepherd who knows our needs and provides rest. The second encouragement is that God provides life. Verse 3 says, "He restores my soul." The word translated soul here can also be translated life, as in physical health. Our shepherd cares for the spiritual and physical needs of his people. Just like humans, sheep get lost, sick, or injured. Jesus told the parable of the shepherd who left the 99 sheep to find the one that was lost. Shepherds will tell you how sheep sometimes lie down and roll over on their backs so their feet can no longer touch the ground. This condition, known as cast sheep, can lead to death within a few hours as circulation is cut off to the legs and gases build up in the sheep's body. The sheep's only hope is that the shepherd will rescue him by getting him back on his feet. Sometimes we are on our backs, either physically, spiritually, or both. If you are sick or in pain, you should turn to God and ask for healing. In his wisdom and sovereignty, God does answer according to his will. Even more importantly, God has provided spiritual restoration by providing for our greatest need, our need to be cleansed of our sins. God provided life by sending his son Jesus to give his life for ours by dying on the cross and rising from the grave that all who believe in him might be saved. Now let's turn to our shepherd in prayer. I will pray for us for a few minutes, and then I will lead the congregation so that you can pray on your own. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for guiding us to green pastures so that we might eat and find still water so that we might drink. I ask that you would provide our daily bread, the literal food that we eat, as well as our other material needs. I pray especially for those who are struggling financially right now and ask that you would provide. For those who have excess, may they consider how they might bless others by helping those in need. God, as you know our needs, would you also provide rest? In this time of great stress and anxiety, I pray that we would find our rest in you. I ask that you would give rest to the weary, give sleep to those who are tired, and give peace to those who are anxious. God, I also want to pray for those who are sick or injured. I want to lift up those with COVID, those with cancer, and those with chronic pain. I want to pray for those who have autoimmune diseases, broken bones, or any sort of physical suffering. God, I ask for healing, but more importantly, I ask for a greater love for you, even in the midst of suffering. Finally, God, I ask that you would restore our souls, as many of us are worn down, discouraged, and anxious because of the current pandemic. I ask that you would bring hope that only you can provide. Fill us with your joy, O God. May we rejoice in our salvation, which brings life both in this world and for all eternity. I also pray for our family members and friends who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. God, please be gracious and restore their souls to you. Would you be so kind as to grant them the grace to recognize that we are all sinners who need forgiveness that is available through Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We just heard how God, being our faithful shepherd, provides, comforts, restores, and leads. Verse 2 tells us that he leads us beside still waters. And now we focus on verse 3, where he continues to lead. The verse says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Here are three brief observations that demonstrates the faithfulness of God as he leads us. The first observation comes from the three words, "He leads me." You know, we as Christians are meant to follow God. We, like sheep, need to be led. Think about it. Before you came to faith, you needed God to lead you to him. He was the one who placed a small seed of desire for you to know him. God stirred your heart to want to learn more about him. God convicted you of your sin. You know, these were all ways God was leading you to him. You know, the precise words and order, "He leads me," is extremely important, because if you change them, you'll run into major problems. You know, the most common switch is the cultural air we breathe. "I lead me." It makes sense if we lived in a world where we didn't think God existed, or God existed, but he wasn't personal to me. The natural result is that we try and run lives we think the way we think is best. The result is often hurt, pain, and emptiness. You know, the other switch is, "I lead God." None of us would be so crass and prideful to say that, but have you ever complained or doubted God when your plan for your life didn't work out? Basically, you were saying, "God, I know what's best for my life, so follow what I say." But we must remember, he leads me. God led us on the path of salvation, and now each day when we wake up, God puts out the call to follow him. And this is the Christian life. God leads, we follow. And this is why we don't get to know all the details of our future filled with the who's, the where's, the how, and the whys of life. God guides, we follow. And that should bring us tremendous comfort, because God was faithful when he led us to salvation. So he'll be faithful in leading us today and each and every day in the future. And now this brings us to the second observation. And it comes from the phrase, "in paths of righteousness." You know, where does God lead us? In paths of righteousness. The word righteousness is a theologically rich word that conveys right standing and right behavior. There are many other paths in how to live your life, but God says there is only one path for his children. We, the flock of God, are characterized by the righteousness of our shepherd. Therefore, there's a standard for our attitudes and our actions. The shepherd tells the sheep how they're to live because he knows what is best for us. Here are a few questions to ask yourself to know if you're walking in the paths of righteousness. Am I living according to God's word or the wisdom of the world and myself? Am I sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in my life? Am I following in the footsteps of the saints at church? Is my life honoring or dishonoring Christ's name? And we come to the final observation, and it's from, "for his name's sake." You know, since we live on this side of the cross, the phrase, "for his name's sake," can best be summarized as, Christ leads my life so I can display his life. And as we let God lead us in paths of righteousness, we want our lives to make much of our faithful shepherd. You know, the Bible uses all kinds of images to describe how we, the followers of Christ, are to stand out. We're to be lights in a dark world. We're to be ambassadors who represent Christ's kingdom. We're to be salt. We're to be the fragrance of Christ. We're to be slaves, all for the purpose of making Christ real to an unbelieving world. Remember, our righteous lives are to display our faithful shepherd. Now please join me as I pray through this verse. God, our faithful shepherd, please forgive us individually and as the American Christian Church for not letting you lead us because we've been making much of ourselves. Forgive us for criticizing and judging rather than listening and being humble. Forgive us for loving what I believe more than loving my brother and sister that I share a pew with. Forgive us for tarnishing your name because we want to be heard. Forgive us for loving my rights more than your righteousness. Father, in this terribly confusing time mixed with politics, fear, death, misinformation, money, jobs, government, will you bring clarity to us here at Lighthouse? We want to walk in the paths of righteousness. We need your help to teach us your word so that we may know how to act and respond rightly during these times of anger, anxiety, and apathy. May we here at Lighthouse be a light in this dark time so that we may make much of Christ. Help us so that we don't disqualify ourselves from this opportunity to shine brightly during this pandemic because of our sinful pride and self-centeredness. Help us to be unified in the path of righteousness here in this church. Help us to have humble hearts so that we will have a positive platform to make much of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, you'll have a few minutes to pray through this verse on your own.
what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ.
I remember memorizing Psalm 23 as a little boy. I think it was at VBS, and my teacher said that if we memorized it, he would take us to Chuck E. Cheese. And back then, this was amazing. Now I realize Chuck E. Cheese is really just Vegas for kids. Food, shows, games of chance. Well, of course I memorized this psalm, but I really had a shallow understanding of it. I think this is one of those familiar passages in the Bible, and I think because we're so familiar with it, we tend to gloss over it. So I was glad to be able to study this verse and really think through it and think about how to pray through it. Verse 4 says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So here are a couple things to inform our hearts as we go to prayer. First, the good shepherd has led his flock to the valley. The sheep are not in this valley because of some sort of accident, because the good shepherd leads them there. In the first verse, David talks about green pastures and still waters, but here the flock is in the valley, dark and scary with the possibility of danger at every corner. And sheep, they're just about as vulnerable as they come. They're just above grass on the food chain. But we need to remember that the valley is just as much a right path. Remember that this psalm is about God's faithfulness to David through his whole life. And God was just as faithful in the dark times as he was in the good times. It may be because there is something in the valley that the sheep need, or because he is leading them through the valley to someplace important. Our good shepherd is leading us through this valley for his perfect purposes. COVID-19 is full of unknown dangers and dark shadows, but God is still in control. Knowing that this is all part of the good shepherd's plan is actually reassuring. We see that we are exactly where we are meant to be, and there is purpose. What might those purposes be? A season to grow, the chance to trust, opportunity to love. Maybe we won't know this side of eternity, but our God is on the move, and he is working. The world will say that this is just bad, something to be tolerated or endured. But because he is leading, we can be hopeful and joyful and even thankful. Next, we see in this verse that the shepherd is with his sheep. The Lord is often identified in the Psalms as a king or the deliverer, a rock or a shield, but here he is the shepherd. A picture of intimacy as the shepherd is with his sheep 24/7. Shepherds don't punch a clock and then take the weekends off. They are caring for their flock full time. Also notice that until this point, David has been referring to the Lord as he. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But here in verse 4, David transitions to you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a sense of closeness by using the terms you and yours. In our most desperate times, we need to remember the loving, intimate God who cares for us and is with us. And the Good Shepherd's presence is reason for courage. It says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And he's not just present, but he's powerfully present. He comes with his rod, a picture of protection. He comes with his staff to direct his sheep. Our God is powerful, is a powerful God. So like David, we need not fear. The same God who is faithful to David is our God and will be faithful to us. COVID-19 is big, but our God is bigger. We need to see beyond our circumstances to the shepherd who is always with us and leads us perfectly. Will you go with me? Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you that you are good, faithful, and loving shepherd. Lord, we find ourselves in a valley and we need you. For some of us, the valley is deeper and darker, but we all have been affected in some way. So God, we ask for your help. Please help those who are affected relationally, maybe in loneliness, or just not being able to fellowship in the way that they are used to. Please be gracious to those touched by special needs and the additional pressures of having to stay at home and not having all the services they are accustomed to. Please be with those affected financially, those of us with small businesses, those who have lost their jobs. Lord, please be with those in the medical field who risk exposure and exposure of their families. We pray for those close to us who are sick, and we pray for those who have lost someone to COVID-19. Lord, we thank you that you have led us here, that in your perfect wisdom, we are exactly where we should be, and you are working. Help us to trust your perfect wisdom and perfect ways. Allow this valley to have its purpose in us. May you be glorified, and may we grow as a result of COVID-19. God, thank you for being with us as we go through this difficult season. We praise you for your powerful hand that protects and guides us. Thank you for the care you have shown us through your people, for the generosity of the church body, the prayers on behalf of the suffering, for the encouragement that has come from both the leadership and the body. Grow in us a courage based in who you are, and may the watching world see something different in us and be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue in verse 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Many years ago, when I was young, dumb, and poor, I went to visit my parents who were living in Vancouver, British Columbia at the time. I decided to drive from Los Angeles and do it in one long 20-hour day. Like I said, I was young, dumb, and poor. I got so tired, I ended up having to stop to nap in a parking lot in Seattle, only to be woken up by a policeman who told me I couldn't sleep there. When I finally pulled into my parents' driveway, I remember the utter relief and joy to see my mom and dad and to sit down and have a delicious, warm, home-cooked meal and just crawl in bed. The last two verses of Psalm 23 describe a similar scene where I have been on the long path with my shepherd. My journey has brought me to the Father's house. Instead of the shepherd, God is now seen as the gracious host. But beyond being a host, we see how God is faithful to us in so many ways. A table is ready for me. He's been waiting and has readied all that is needed. And even though my enemies may still lurk, we eat in joy and peace. There's a sense of security and safety and blessing. God is always watching over us. Who are your enemies? A win-at-all-cost coworker, a vengeful neighbor, maybe someone closer, a friend who has broken trust, or a family member who has betrayed you. Maybe it's not even a person. Your enemy is a workplace or a culture that is driven by pride and selfishness. Or it's having to stay at home with all these rules and regulations. Or your enemy is your own fear and anxiety. But God is watching. Even in the presence of our enemies, we can sit at his table safe and secure. Oil is used to soothe my dry skin, overflowing wine to quench my parched throat. God knows exactly what we need. What are some of your needs right now? Some need financial help, a job. Others have medical needs. Some need things to just get back to normal. Others' needs are more spiritual. The beauty is that our faithful God knows us intimately, and he knows exactly what we need, even if we don't know it or we've confused our wants as needs. God cares for our needs. But this table is a picture not only of sanctuary, but of celebration. In the Old Testament, sharing a meal together was a sign of a covenant. Jesus likewise establishes the new covenant over a meal, the Last Supper. To eat at one's table then reflects a bond of mutual loyalty, a communion. God desires fellowship with us. What do your times of fellowship with God look like now? Is there an underlying sense of peace and joy and communion? Are they times of delight or duty? God is a relational God who desires fellowship with us. And this blessing from the Father means that we no longer need to fear the evil that is around us. And instead of evil, I'll be followed, pursued by goodness and mercy. God gives us spiritual blessings. Where do you see goodness and mercy in your life right now? The goodness of God's continual provision? The goodness of unexpected time with family? The blessings of re-examining priorities while having to slow down? God gives us spiritual blessings. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am no longer a nomad. Not only do I receive protection, but blessing and honor as I move from guest to now being home. And this house is not one with four walls and a roof, but I'm forever in the presence of my host, my shepherd, my Lord. God is forever faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your ongoing faithfulness, and we see it in so many ways in the life of our church family. We thank you that you are always watching over Lighthouse, even as the cultural winds blow a non-biblical view of acceptance and tolerance. You allow us to stand firm, to preach the word, to preach truth in a way that is clear yet still loving and caring. And we're thankful that the word continues to minister to us and draw us closer to you. Fellowship with you and with the church family may look quite different right now, but you continue to grow us as people of faith and hope. You've connected us in new ways that were unimaginable just a few months back.
In our minds, these may not be ideal, but we trust that in your wisdom, they are perfectly ordained. And you watch over us during this pandemic. You take care of all our needs. We thank you that you have sustained us financially as a church, and we thank you for the many ways you've taken care of individuals and families. You've protected so many of us from getting sick, and you've healed others who have fallen ill. You anoint us and our cups overflow. And we thank you for the goodness and mercy you have shown us. We do not deserve your care, but through Jesus, you show us kindness. The kindness of being able to meet together virtually, to encourage one another, to bless one another with creative and thoughtful acts of grace. And let us recognize that to dwell in your house means so much more than meeting together at our church building. Dwelling in your house means that our church family is unified through a common faith in Jesus, and that we continue to rejoice and celebrate together in you, no matter the circumstance. And we ask that you continue to guide us as we navigate through this season and look forward to meeting again face to face. Thank you, God, for your relentless and continual faithfulness to us. Amen.
Well, I hope that was a blessing to you, that you let Scripture actually lead you in your prayer time. And I hope it'd be something that you try out during the week as well. With that, let's take some time and worship together.
Receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may we be a prayerful people approaching the throne of grace with confidence. Well, that concludes our service for today. Have a blessed week. Hi, I'm David Lee, and I'd like to talk about something very serious. We love that you're excited about these little after-service videos. We hope that they bring a little lightness and levity during a very heavy season. But we are concerned that it is drawing our attention away from something very important, the preaching of the Word of God. Every week, I sort through our mountains of fan mail, and I'm grateful that you think that these videos are funny, that my basketball skills are otherworldly, that you've always known that CJ was an evil genius. But what about the preaching? And more specifically, what about the preacher? Every Sunday, Kim is neglected, forgotten, and ignored. He's crying out for help. And just hear what some of his closest friends have to say about how hard things have been for him.
You know, it is true. You know, every time that I talk with Kim, there's a sense of like loss. He's just so sad because people can't wait for the service to end. And I can tell there's two things. One is that he just doesn't talk about food. He says he's not eating. How is that? Shocking. The second is that he's watching reruns of early 1990s Lakers basketball. And he says he loves Sidel 3 so much. So sad. I don't know. I'm really sad. I'm worried for him.
Yeah, I'm really bummed out for Kim. I mean, he's taken up these like weird hobbies. He started to knit, you know, like sweaters. I mean, that dude hasn't worn a sweater since the 1980s.
Yeah, I think it's been rough on Kim. I heard something about him wanting to go vegan so he looks better on camera.
And I get it, you know, Kim's sermons are starting to sound a little bit same old, COVID-19 this, God's sovereignty that, but come on people, this is God's word, please pay attention.
So sad, but it doesn't have to be this way. With just a simple email, you can let him know that you care. Contact us today if you want to let Kim know that you're paying attention during the sermons, that I apparently have too much time on my hands. If you email in the next 30 minutes, you'll receive a complimentary picture of Kim in the mail to remind you that you made a difference. Will you be an angel today? Email us now and be part of the solution. You know, in all seriousness, our video team, we really look forward to making these little clips. But I did want to take some time to remind us of what a special thing it is that we are so well shepherded and cared for through the weekly preaching of God's Word. Pastor Kim is Lighthouse's primary teaching pastor, and he bears a unique burden in setting the trajectory for our Sunday teaching. But our elders and our pastoral staff, they also put an incredible amount of work into studying, preparing, and praying for our time in God's Word. And beyond Sunday services, there are the video devotionals in our Choose for Troubled Times series, our Lighthouse Kids teachers, those that have been teaching regularly in Praxis and Branch and Beacon and youth group and our small groups. And if I could just take off the pastor hat for a minute, you know, being surrounded by God's word from these faithful teachers has made all the difference in my life. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian and I'm someone who needs to be reminded of truth on a daily basis. We have feasted on God's word during this season. And can I suggest that you reach out to those that have been shepherding you and let them know how God's word has been a blessing to you. And goofy videos are great, and I don't think we're stopping anytime soon, but God's word is the greatest. All right, end serious note. Here's a picture of Kim as a baby.